I want to thank Robert for the meditation, and when Ryan was reading that scripture at the beginning, I don't know if you know that that's from the book of Psalms, around 136, and there's a lot of those. I was wondering if he was going to do all all those verses that says, and his love endures forever, his love endures forever. I did that once. That was not advisable. at one church I was at, it was more like a responsive reading, and some of you remember those responsive readings where somebody says something and then everybody else says basically the same thing or reads another thing. I did that one Sunday morning at the church before I came here, and it was like not a wise thing to do. After about five or six of them, they were going, so anyway. Great way to start out, that we understand God's love endures forever. We're going to be looking at two scriptures this morning. The first one will be Isaiah chapter 9. So if you want to hold that and open that there, and then we'll be in Matthew chapter 2. I want to tell you how this happened. I originally had planned on starting a brand new series on January 1st, but when Will Reed came, I pushed everything back a week. And so I thought, well, rather than cut the series short, I just would bring it over into the new year. So next week starts the brand new theme for 2023 called Victory, and I'll start my series on Revelation. The scriptures in the bulletin as to where you could read, and the midweek message is going to have all the sermons lined out for the next 2 months with the scriptures, and you can really help out by doing two things. Number one, praying for me, and number two, reading the scripture ahead of time so that you're a little bit aware of, so this is what he's going to talk about. This ought to be interesting. So hopefully you will plan on doing that. I want to start with Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to read these verses. I know you're familiar with them, but I want to read them again to just make them a little bit more contemporary for us this morning. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the marching warrior is the roar of battle, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government and of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray as we get started, please. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this passage that we read every Christmas time, and many of us know it by heart. What a beautiful description of Jesus. And I pray that you will help us as we venture into this new year, that we will realize that the words that were said back in Isaiah chapter 9 apply just as much today in 2023 as they did back in Isaiah's day and back in Jesus' day. Father, open your word up to us and help us to understand. These are your people, and so we are your people, and so I leave us with you and pray that our hearts will be open, ready to hear what you have to say. And as I bring the message, Father, help me to lift up Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Welcome to the first day of 2023. You know how many times you're going to hear that today? It's the start of a new year, and it leaves us, I think, with several emotions. We have an anticipation of excitement. We have an anticipation of wonder, And I think we even have an anticipation of some hesitation about what 2023 is going to bring, which no one knows. We might even hear someone say somewhere along the line, it's the dawn of a new day or a dawn of a new year. When a person's going through a rough time, sometimes we try to encourage them. Sometimes we don't always say the right word, but we encourage them by saying, well, tomorrow will be better. That's not very good advice, but we will say those things. If you're close to my age, many of you will remember the 60s. No, many of you don't remember the 60s. Anyway, you'll remember the 60s. Back then, it was called the Age of Aquarius. And it was supposed to be the dawn of a new day. Well, I think it's time as followers of Jesus, we take back that phrase. That we don't allow it just to be sloughed around. Well, welcome to the new year. Let's take it and redeem it. And let's say this is the start of a new year. No one knows what's going to happen. But what we can do is acknowledge it and pray that God will take this year and take our lives and make a difference in what we do. And as Robert has said, that people will see Jesus in us through this coming year. Now, what I want to do is the sermon is called The Unexpected Dawn. And I want to take a look at what Isaiah says and then what happens in Matthew chapter 2 and see how both of these scriptures help us to have a different outlook than perhaps we might have in the past. So let's first of all talk about the darkness of the world. Isaiah chapter 9 starts out in verse 2 with these words, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Now, there's some history behind those words, and I think if you know the history, it kind of sheds a little bit more light on why these words were so important coming from Isaiah's mouth. Isaiah lived during the time of Ahaz the king. Now, to put it mildly, Ahab was an awful king. He was bad. In fact, 2 Kings chapter 16, if you want to turn there, that's fine. If not, I'm going to read a couple of verses there that give you a hint about what kind of king Ahaz was and what Isaiah was trying to live with and trying to prophesy through. In verse 2, it says, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel." That was not good, by the way. "And he even made his son pass through the fire in accordance with the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree." Needless to say, Ahaz was not your role model. But if you read on a little bit further, you also find out that there were three kings who wanted to lay siege against Jerusalem and against Ahaz. And so what Ahaz does, instead of running to God for his help, Ahaz runs to the king of Assyria. Now pick it up in verse 7. "He sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. I'm your servant and your son." Wait a second here. Is he not supposed to be God's servant? Is he not supposed to be God's king? And he's running to this foreign king saying, "I'm your servant. Save me from these other guys." Now, let's pick it up in verse 8. Look what Ahaz does. "He takes the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it to the king of Assyria as a gift." I think it is safe to say that there was nothing sacred to Ahaz. This money did not belong to him. It certainly did not belong to the king of Assyria. And as you follow this up, you'll find out that the king of Assyria brought about the demise and the downfall of Israel, which was the 10 northern tribes. Now, you could read a little bit more about Ahaz in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're not going to do that right now, but you can read a little bit more about him. But it is safe to say that the only redeeming part of Ahaz's life was his son Hezekiah. Only redeeming part. Now, what I would like to do is I want to take you through this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, because what Isaiah does is he presents and implies some things, but he presents what life is like there compared to what it will be like when the Messiah comes. Okay? So let's go through here, and you can see it there. It's going to be in your bulletin, and so it's pretty simple. In verse 2, the people in Isaiah's day lived in darkness. But he says the people who walk in darkness will what? See a great light. And so he is showing the difference between darkness and light. And so Ahaz and the people there were living in darkness, but the new king, Jesus, would bring light. The second thing we notice, and it's implied in verse 3, is that they lived in distress and unhappiness. But what Jesus brings is you will multiply the nation, you will increase their joy, and they will rejoice in your presence. So the life of Jesus is going to be a life of joy. The third thing that he talks about, and it's implied in verse 4, is they lived in defeat. Because look what Jesus brings. You will break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So instead of living in defeat, what's Jesus going to help them live in? Victory. And then the final one is, again, it's implied in verse 2 and verses 6 and 7, is they lived in failure. Everything they did, everything Ahaz did, brought them down. But what does the Messiah do? What does the king do? He brings success. You see that? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will be to rest on his shoulders. And we have all of that passage that we are familiar with. Now, I want to apply it to today. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that a lot of what Isaiah was talking about back how many years ago can be applied to 2023. Our world is a world of darkness. Our world is a world that is rampant with sin. Carl Truman has written a book he called A Strange New World, and Carl Truman is a follower of Jesus, and he has written a very, shall I say, scholarly book that I had trouble getting through, but he calls it that what we are living with is called rampant expressive individualism. He defines that by saying it is where we seek to give expression to ourselves. And so he puts it this way. It is authenticity to inner feelings rather than adherence to transcendent truths. And that becomes the norm. Put it this way. Truth doesn't matter. Feelings do. That's basically what Carl Truman has said. Truth doesn't matter. Feelings do. We hear it in our philosophies, we hear it in our ethics, we hear it in our politics, and we hear it in the church. Truth doesn't matter. Feelings do. Let me give you some examples about the church, since I am involved in that. We don't want to talk about heaven and hell because it might offend some people. And besides, who am I to judge? To say anything about gender identity or sexual orientation is to offend people, because who am I to say who, what is what, and who is who? We can't talk about the deity of Jesus and how he is God in the flesh because it offends the sensibilities of some people. Are we supposed to let the lies that the self-image is all that matters? Supposed to just go on by? All we need to do is have a good self-image. Are we supposed to let that go untouched and untalked about? Not according to the Bible. You see, we live in a day and age that says truth no longer matters. What really matters is what I feel. Now, if that sounds familiar, go back to the book of Judges. And it says over and over and over and over in the book of Judges, the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes. You see, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Truth didn't matter to the Israelites in the book of Judges, and for many people, truth doesn't matter in this day and age. All that really matters is what I feel. And what we end up doing is we think we know better than God. And so we latch on to how I feel. The challenge for me and for you is in 2023 that we double down on the truth as it is found in the Bible, not in Reader's Digest, not in a magazine, not in a newspaper, not in the media, and it doesn't matter what media you're talking about. This is the book that matters. And we're going to double down on the truth. And I hope you'll join me in that as we study that. We're going to ask a lot of questions. We're going to wrestle with some things this year. Because not all the time are answers easy. Sometimes you wrestle until you find what the scripture says. And so I'm hoping that we can do that together this year. Trust me, it's going to start next week with Revelation. But we're gonna test. We're gonna ask questions. We're gonna try to find answers. Okay, but what about 2023? Well, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're gonna talk about the light of the world, real quickly. And I think all of us are familiar with the story. We know the story. The wise men come. They follow a star. Verse 2, they stop in at the palace at Herod the king and said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" This is verse 2. "For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." They had no clue what they were getting themselves into. They had no clue about this man. But there's a saying that sticks out to me with a tagline, and that's in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, what did he hear? Back to verse 2. The king of the Jews. When he heard that there was a star that led them to, and they're looking for the king of the Jews, when he heard this, it says, he was troubled. Now notice the tagline. What's it say? And all Jerusalem with him. You ever wonder why it says that? Because Herod was a homicidal maniac. He had his wife and his sons killed because he was afraid they would take over his throne. He was nasty. He was mean. He was a killer. And they knew. And this wasn't, they weren't sympathizing with Herod when it says, and all Jerusalem with him was trouble with him. They weren't sympathizing. They were scared because they knew what would happen if Herod was crossed. Well, you know the rest of the story, I'm sure. He gathers all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and he inquires them, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they give him Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in Bethlehem of Judea, because this is what the scripture says. And then verse 7, then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He acted like he cared. And he sent them to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, excuse me, and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I may too come and worship him. Yeah, he had no intention of worshiping him. You and I both know that. He had only one intention and one intention only, and that was to get rid of any competition. Well, let's follow the story. And after hearing this, they went on their way, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on ahead of them till it came to stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Now, there are two things that happened. Number one, they worshiped him. Charles Wesley wrote a song, a hymn that we sing at Christmas time. He said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, hark the herald angels sing. When they came into the presence of Jesus, they had one response and one response only. What was that? To worship. They fell down on their knees. Wait till you get to Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. It is a thrilling two chapters that talk about worship and what it's all about. But not only did they worship, they brought gifts. And I know that you've probably heard this before. They brought three gifts. We know that. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift of gold was a gift fit for a king. This was the most precious of all metals, and it was the symbol of royalty. And we know Christ is the king. Then it was they also brought frankincense, which was, as it is, it's an incense. It was used for special occasions, particularly with offerings in the temple. It was used many times in royal processions, like weddings. If the king was coming through town, they would use frankincense because it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to them, to the king. And finally was myrrh, and this was a gift for a burial. It was a spice used to embalm somebody. In fact, John 19, verse 39, tells us that Nicodemus used myrrh in the burial of Jesus. All three gifts foretold some aspect of Jesus' life. Gold for his royalty, frankincense for his deity, myrrh for his humanity. Jesus said he was the light of the world. The world is a dark place. It's a place full of sin, of sadness, and broken people. Jesus came to bring light to that darkness. And he uses us now to be that light to other people. This story should remind us that he is worthy of our worship. That he is worthy, as Robert has said, of bringing everything before him. To die to ourselves, to die to him, and to say, you are worthy of my worship. You are worthy of my praise, and I give you all that I have. We don't know what the wise men did afterwards other than just leaving because they went on another way. But I can't help but believe that like the shepherds who were totally changed by what they saw, I can't help but believe that the wise men went away different people than when they came, just like you and me. We should go away different people when we meet Jesus. It's at this point that we're going to show you a video, but we're going to have to shut the live stream down if you're watching. We're going to show you a song, and there's a story behind this. Back in the 90s when I listened to country music, there was a singer that I really did like to listen to. His name was Colin Ray. And he did a Christmas album. And he had a song on there that I totally had forgotten about. But this past Sunday, we were heading to Ohio. And I knew Joe would rather listen to Christmas music than my music. In fact, my music is turned down so low, I don't even know it's on. At least she allowed Christmas music to play. But as I put this on, I heard this song again. And I thought, what a beautiful song it would be to start out a new year to realize that we are the change. We are the light that Jesus uses to shine in the world to make things different. And what a difference it would make if, as Robert says, we became Jesus. What a difference it would make if when people met us and when they leave us, they say, I've been with Jesus. And so this song talks about the change that can happen. And it's a story. And as I said, we cannot show it because of copyright. And so I'm going to pray. And so this is the song that we're going to sing. So if you're at home watching, the live stream's going to shut off. You can watch this song with us. We just can't broadcast it. okay? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to shut the live stream down, and then I'm going to ask you here to sit and watch the video, and at home, I hope and pray that you'll do the same. So let's pray. God, go with us this year. Help us to realize the difference that Jesus makes, just as he, as we compared Ahaz to Jesus, he also does the same thing in our lives. We were dead in sin, now we are made alive. We were sinners, and we still are, but we are now redeemed. And so thank you, Father, for the new life that you have promised us and that you give to us. I pray that you will help us to be your light in this coming year. And perhaps, Father, through us, lives will be changed. Lives will come to know Jesus as the light of the world, and to see lives completely rearranged and transformed. And as this song talks about, if it could happen again, let it be through us. And so I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shutting the live stream off now. Watch the video, and we'll watch it here.
One frozen night in 1914, at the height of World War I, the unthinkable happened. All along the entire Western Front, the British and German soldiers lay down their weapons in an unofficial ceasefire to celebrate Christmas Eve together. They exchanged gifts and saw each other as brothers, and that peace lasted for two more days when they were ordered back to battle. In those few days, though, men remembered the reason for Christmas amongst the devastation, and it's a story that should never be forgotten.
Through the smoke-filled night, silence rose from both sides. Across a bloody battlefield, it was a cold Christmas Eve. Those who were there, it seemed unreal. As time was still, the spirit moved the soldiers to lay down their arms, raise their voice in song, and pretend for a while the war was over.
Happen again, a world torn apart. Different about a Vrbo vacation.